All right, Proverbs 15, and put your finger in Genesis chapter 3 as well. We're going to look over there here in a minute. Proverbs 15, one verse tonight. Well, we could read two, but I'm going to stick to one. Let's read the two. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness.
Amen.
I'm going to read that again. One more time. Verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his
Amen.
Delight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be here. Thank you for the prayer time that we had. Thank you for your goodness.
Amen.
And Father, we come before thee as needy people. Many times we don't even recognize the needs that we have, and we need preaching for you to point them out to us.
Amen.
So I pray tonight that you'd awaken us to ourselves, that we'd see ourselves as you see us. And Lord, I pray as I give forth the message that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit.
Amen.
May your word go forth with power tonight, clarity. And I do pray, Lord, if someone's here that's lost, that they'd get saved tonight.
Amen.
Lord, I know this message, and you know it's primarily for the saved, that you'd give us an understanding of what is being said here in this verse that would help us in our Christian lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Years ago, my wife and I were serving the Lord at Mainland Baptist Church. One of the opportunities that we had early on was to be a part of teen camp. And our kids were actually younger and weren't supposed to be at teen camp, but Pastor Bolt was working with us and trying to teach us things and train us things. And so he thought it'd be a good idea if my wife and I went up as counselors and we would bring the kids up. And it was just a great, great time. And we would, of course, the teens would go up and the Pastor Bolt would go up for a few days. And then the youth pastor would be there, Pastor Dean, at that time. And we'd go up to Circle K Ranch. I'll never forget Circle K in Pennsylvania. Just a great time. Still there today. And they would actually cook over an open campfire, and they had this big old plate thing on this pulley and all, and they'd bring it down, and they'd do like 50 pancakes on the thing, and it was just a great thing. You'd have to see it to really appreciate it, but it'd be a week of teen camp, you know, preaching and fellowship and food and games. Capture the flag was a big game, and that was fun. And one of the years that we went, I remember the theme for the camp was Be Real. And I like that. Be real. And that year, Pastor Bolt came up for a few days, and he decided to give a trivia question to all the teens. Well, of course, I wanted to figure out the answer to it as well. But he said to them this. He said, there's something that you find for the first time in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. And he says, what is it? And so throughout the following days, that day and the days to come, the teens began to come to him with the obvious answers. If you know Genesis chapter 3, I'm sure you probably want to say, well, I know what it is. It's this or this. But there's a lot of things there. And one of them said, of course, well, it's the first time you find sin. And he said, well, that's true, but that's not what I'm after. And so they said, okay. And someone else came up, what's the first time you see the devil there in the Bible? So, well, that's true, but that's not what I'm after either. Another came up and said, well, how about the first time we see the serpent is in chapter 3 of Genesis. Oh, yeah, that's true, but that's not what I'm after. Another one said, well, the fall of man, you know, and so, no, that's not it either. So the next day he said, I'll give you a hint. He said, it's not named,
Amen. But
it's there.
Right.
Well, be careful. I know where you think I'm going. I'm not. Someone answered, the first mention of Jesus Christ, right? That's what you thought. That's what I would have thought, too. Those are the spiritual. It's the first mention in seed form, Genesis 3:15. There he is, and that's true, but that's not what he was after. And so by the end of the week, nobody had the answer. I was like, you know, chomping at the bit, trying to figure out what this was. I'm looking through it. I can't find it. I thought maybe he'd tell me on the side what it was, but he did not. And he said this. He said, for the first time in Genesis 3, among other things, he said, you find religion. I said, go back to Genesis 3. We'll come back here to Proverbs 15. Not what you expected, not what I expected when he said it as well. He says, the first time you find, and by that he meant man-made religion.
Right.
And he pointed out, he says, go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. He said, notice after the sin, and the eyes of them both were open. Here it is. And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
Right.
And then he pointed out Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. He said, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And he said this, God required an animal sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve. They tried to cover themselves with aprons. He said, that is man-made religion. There it is. You see, man-made religion is man's attempt to be accepted by God or gain favor with God in his own way, under his own terms. I make the rules, a man says, and not by God's way or on God's terms. You see, I think we all know this tonight. I hope we do. There's only one way to come to God.
Amen.
And that is, of course, to have your sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Through faith in Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there is no religious ceremony. There's no religious ritual, there's no religious act that God will accept as a substitute for his way.
Amen.
None.
Amen.
None at all.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. You know the verse. So, point is this, only one way, one name to be saved, one way to come to God, that is through Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now we know that. But do we know this? There's only one way to please the Lord as a Christian.
Right.
Only one way.
Amen.
And that is, it's twofold really. And that is, I think I talked about this probably Sunday, I think it was Sunday morning. And that is to faithfully obey his word.
Amen.
From a heart that desires to please God.
Amen.
So it's twofold. It's not just to do what he tells us to do, but to delight in doing it.
Amen.
To have a heart behind it. To want to do what he wants us to do. You see, understand something. If our heart is not in it, then whatever we do, stack it up. Make the list long. It's not going to be pleasing to God.
Right.
If our heart's not in it. In fact, we will fall into the error of what you see here this evening, and that is this, the error of mechanical Christianity. There it is. Or we could call it vain religion. And so tonight I want to preach on that subject, because I think you find the root of it here, the truth of it here in Proverbs chapter 15. I want to preach on the wisdom, watch this, of avoiding mechanical Christianity. Because it does not please the Lord. Now, for some time now, we have been dealing with the subject of wisdom from above, James chapter 3, as opposed to the wisdom of this world. And understand, the book of Proverbs is designed to give all of us that know the Lord God's wisdom. And we're to accept God's wisdom and live by God's wisdom,
Amen.
As opposed to our own wisdom.
Right.
We're following the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness with God. Now here, Solomon, father, writing to his son, Rehoboam, penning these words under the inspiration of God, of course, God to his children, us that know him as Savior, he's warning his son about something, Rehoboam, something very important about his relationship with God. And he says in verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So let's look a little bit closer at what he's telling him as I take this truth and make an application to you and me tonight. So number one, let's consider the explanation. I'm going to give you an explanation of what he's saying. Again, he says the sacrifice of the wicked. Let's begin with that. The sacrifice of the wicked. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think we see two things in this statement. It's kind of a twofold statement. I read the first half here. But I see, first of all, the principle. So we see the explanation, and then letter A, the principle. Now, one of the primary acts of obedience and acts of worship to God in the Old Testament, I think we get this, was the offering of sacrifices to God. Right? It's all over the Old Testament. I mean, it's everywhere. We're going to go there here in a little bit. Men were to slay an animal and bring that slain animal and offer that slain animal to God as a sacrifice to Him. Now, we find it even before the nation of Israel. We find it throughout the Bible. I'll give you an example. One example would be with Noah. Noah did that. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So Noah offered sacrifices. That's what he was to do. That's what God did with Adam and Eve. Of course, we know that's a picture of Christ. I'll say that more about that in a moment here. But my point is this, that was something commanded of God, and Noah did it. Abraham the same way, Genesis 22 and verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Of course, this is when he was sacrificing his son. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So here he is, Abraham slaying an animal, sacrificing and offering to God. God liked that.
Amen.
He was supposed to do that. Jacob was the same way. Genesis 46:1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Here we see sacrifices. Even after God brought the nation of Israel into the land, into the promised land, he commanded them to do the same. He commanded them to offer animal sacrifices and to give offerings to him. At first it was done in the tabernacle during the wilderness wanderings and so forth. And then later when they got settled in the land, it was done in the temple. Now go over to Leviticus chapter 1. I want to show you something here. Just why not? We're here, we're talking about it. There were actually five types of sacrifices and offerings that were to be brought to God. Five of them. All of them with specific instructions of what to do and how to do it, of which I will not deal with tonight. But that's what the first seven chapters of Leviticus is about. God is saying, these are the sacrifices I want you to do, and here's how I want you to do it. Now, the first three were voluntary sacrifices. For example, if you look in Leviticus chapter 1, in verse 3, really, he talks about a burnt sacrifice. That was a voluntary offering. If you look over at chapter 2, in verse 1, and when any will offer a meat offering, that's another voluntary one. Chapter 2, and then chapter 3, you'll see the last of the voluntary ones was the peace offering. And then the next two would be mandatory offerings. But each of these offerings had a purpose. For example, a burnt offering would express somebody's devotion and commitment to God. God said, if you want to volunteer and bring this burnt offering to me, that will show me that you are committed to me, that you're devoted to me, and you love me. It's an offering of love to God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That was a burnt offering. Then there was the meal offering. That was something that was done to express thanksgiving to God and recognize God's goodness to man.
Amen.
If you wanted to show God your appreciation, what you would do in the Old Testament is you would give a meal or a meat offering to Him. That is showing your thanksgiving to God. Then there was a peace offering that would be done to express thanksgiving and proclaim that I have peace with God. We sing it out. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. We say that. That'd be the idea of the peace offering. So those were the three voluntary or free will offerings. Again, you didn't have to do it, but if you wanted to, you did. Then there were the mandatory offerings. There's the sin offering, if you look at Leviticus chapter 4. There that is the sin offering. Again, an animal would be brought, a sacrifice would be made. Why? To atone for sin. That would be done, sometimes the priest would do it, sometimes the whole congregation would do it, and sometimes just a common person would do it. When they sinned against God, that's what they would do. Then there was a trespass offering. You find that in chapter 6. That was specifically a ram. And a ram would be sacrificed to atone for an unintentional sin to an offended party, and that would cleanse you from other sins. So that was kind of a trespass offering. When you hurt somebody, went against somebody, sinned against somebody, that's what you would do. Now, we understand that these sacrifices were a picture of and pointed forward to the perfect and final sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we understand that. But it was also, understand, an act of worship.
Right.
It was to show your devotion to God.
Amen.
Now, I know we just glanced at Leviticus, but go back to Proverbs. Well, actually, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 7. Because when we get to Proverbs, we understand it's Solomon penning Proverbs. We know that.
Right.
I'll tell you, if there's anybody that knew about sacrifice, he did. Oh, he did, for sure. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 4. I think you know this. This is the dedication of the temple when it was finished. And notice what we read in verse 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice, look at this, of 22,000 oxen. 22,000. We're not done yet. And 120,000 sheep.
Praise the Lord.
22,000 oxen. 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of sacrifices.
Right.
And so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Wow. So he knew about sacrifices.
Right.
He knew what it was all about. So now, years later, he's penning to his son, and he says in Proverbs, I got to warn you about something. You need to understand something. That the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord.
Right.
That's what he's saying here. In other words, what he's telling his son, you can give 120,000 sheep, 20,000 oxen, you can give all the animals you got. But understand something. If you are living a wicked life, then your sacrifices are all in vain.
Right.
They are a mere sham.
Right.
Because it's not the sacrifice itself that gets you right with God. It is your heart. It is you. It is your life. That's what needs to be right with God. That's why he says in verse 9, the next verse, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You know, the Bible refers to that. It's an interesting phrase the Bible uses of someone that would come and make a sacrifice, but their heart's not in it. They're just going through the mechanics of religion, if you will. The Bible calls that the sacrifice of fools. Because the person has the idea, well, I did my duty, yeah. They didn't do anything. In fact, you're a fool. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. The Lord says this, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. You know, if you go to the house of God, listen, do what you're told. Don't just give a sacrifice and walk away unchanged. That's the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. That's what he says. But you know, the Bible goes even a step further than that. Go over to Proverbs chapter 21. Look at verse 27. Notice the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. There it is again. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked what? Mind. Wow. Now we're going deep into the coffers of the heart. That's what he's talking about here. So what he's saying here, when he's warning his son about this, he's saying the most important thing about your sacrifice is not the sacrifice itself, but the heart that is behind the sacrifice. But the life that is behind the sacrifice. Yes, don't get me wrong, the sacrifice is important. He wants us to do the sacrifice, Old Testament times. Yes, it's required, do this. But if the heart isn't in it, if the heart isn't behind it, if we're not genuine about it, if we're not right, that sacrifice is absolutely pointless.
Right.
It's pointless. I like what Charles Bridges said in his commentary. He wrote this: "This sacrifice was heedless and unreflecting, performed without interest, with the heart asleep, but even more, where the heart is deliberately and habitually absent. It is the acting of a lie." I thought, that's powerful. In other words, it's just going through the motions. Your heart's not in it. Your heart's asleep. You don't care. You're not in it at all. You're just going through the motion. And this is the principle that he's trying to teach all of us here. Now you say, "Preacher, we don't offer sacrifices." You're right. But we give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, to serve the Lord and live for Him. That's what our sacrifice is. And what the principle is, as it applies to us today, is that it is possible for people, for you, for me, for Christians, everybody really, saved or unsaved, to do religious acts, religious deeds, religious actions, and have a life and a heart that is far removed from God.
Right.
Not even into it. Not even care about it. We call that today mechanical Christianity. You could call it hypocrisy. That's another word, I guess, that would apply here as well. So the point is that you and I, we can, preachers too, by the way, we're not exempt from this. We can go through all the motions. We can say all the right things. We can do all the things that we know we're supposed to be doing. But if our heart is not where it ought to be, then despite all of the outward appearances, despite what everyone may think, despite how piously that I offer my sacrifice to God, it's all vanity. Empty.
Right.
A shell with no substance. You see, we can go through the mechanics of all kinds of things in the Christian life and our heart be so far removed. We can read our Bible that way. Read my Bible today.
You read your Bible today?
Yes, read my Bible today. Read your Bible every day?
Yes, read my Bible every day.
Every day. Well, that's good. God wants us to do that. The sacrifice is important. But what's more important is our heart in it. Maybe we should ask, "Did you meet with God today?" That'd probably be a better question to ask, more convicting for all of us.
Amen.
Do the same thing with prayer. Got our list, going to read it down. Bless mommy, bless daddy, bless so-and-so, bless this person, bless this person, bless this person. And you're thinking about 1,000 things in your mind. Listen, I know, because I'm a human being too. And our heart's gone, and we put our list down, and we go off our way. And we almost think in our minds, "You know what? I did what I'm supposed to do today." Did we? We can do the same thing with giving. We can do the same thing with working in a ministry. You can get up, you can be on the bus, working a bus route, and the kids and all, and your heart's not in it. You just do it because, you know, well, I signed up for it years ago, and, you know, how am I going to get out of it now? You know, I'm in, you know. There's a problem if your heart's not in it.
Right.
Same with a Sunday school class. You can go through all of them. "Yeah, I want to teach a Sunday school class." Yeah, it was exciting at first. How about now? How about years down the road, you know? It's kind of old sometimes. It's stale. And, you know, you're kind of out there. And you just go in for another day. And here comes the kids. And here they are again. And your heart's gone. But you're going through the motions. You see, if our heart's not in it, God's not pleased.
Right. Amen.
He's not pleased. You may say, "Well, then I'll just stop doing it then." That's not the answer.
Amen.
That's not the answer. The answer is get your heart right with God.
Amen.
That's the answer. "No, I just, okay, preacher, my heart's not in it, you know. I'm done with all this stuff." No. Get your heart right.
Amen.
Talk more about that later. So that's the principle here. When he talks about the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God, I see a principle. But then I see number two, or B, a pronouncement. God says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. There's not a whole lot of things in the Bible that God says is an abomination.
Right.
But this is one of them. Now notice, he says that this type of behavior, he doesn't say it's vain. He doesn't say it's empty. He uses a pretty strong word.
Amen.
This is God's word. I didn't pick it. He said it's an abomination to him. an abomination. Wow. In other words, it's something, you look up the word, here's what it means. It means it's something that God extremely hates. He hates some things, and then he extremely hates some things. This is one of them. It's something that God detests. It's something that God says, this is the definition, I'm just reading it to you. He says, it's disgusting. It is an abhorrence to God. That's the definition. Now, to give you an idea of how God feels, this is not new, by the way, what we're dealing with here in 22. I lost a couple years with, you know, mask years. But anyway, this is something that he's dealt with mankind all along.
Right.
Let me show you. Go over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. Do you know, as bad as the northern kingdom was, and the southern kingdom was as well, as Isaiah's to the south during the time that the northern kingdom was still around, but they were still going to the temple. They were still bringing sacrifices. But they were guilty of exactly what I'm saying tonight. They were going through the motions. And look what God says in chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. You say, oh, he's talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. No, he's not.
Right.
He's talking to Judah, and he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. They're just as bad.
Right.
To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? He says, look at this, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. How many are parents here tonight? Raise your hand. If you were a parent, you'd raise kids, okay. You ever use the phrase or hear the phrase with the kids, I've had it up to here with this. I've had it up to here. We all know what that's talking about, right? How many young people, you've heard your parents say that? I've had it up to here. Brother John, you've used it 10 times a day. You use it, right? No, I'm kidding. That's what God's saying. Your sacrifices, I'm done with them. I've had it up to here. And you want to say, but you've commanded us to do that. Yes, but there's a problem. When ye come to appear before me, verse 12, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. That's amazing to me. God says, I'm sick of your meetings. Because it's nothing but a sham. It's nothing but lip service. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, those feasts I told you to do, right? The Feast of Tabernacles, all of those things, the Passover. Look what he says here. My soul hateth. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Oh, I could go down to verse 20. I could. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Can you see him? Praying to God. Oh, God of heaven and earth, creator of all humankind, father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's like, you're making me sick. Because it's all fake. It's all empty. He says, I don't even want to see that. I'm hiding my eyes. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Notice God's still, his arms are still open to them.
Amen.
Look, I'm ready. Just be real. Come with your heart and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Hallelujah.
Oh, it's wonderful. He's open to them still. But he was sick of what they were doing. We could go to Amos too. Let's go ahead there. Why not? Amos chapter 5. Just a couple verses here. Same thing. I'll just read it if you don't want to go there. Because we're going to move here. Amos 5:21. I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings. Verse 22, chapter 5. And your meat offerings. I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. Heartless songs. Oh, how I love Jesus. Do we mean that? Saying, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. I could go on to the end of the chapter. But my point is this. God's not interested in our mechanical Christianity. He's not interested in our vainness, if you will, the emptiness and our lip service when our heart is not what it's supposed to be.
Right.
You see, it's the heart that he wants to be right. The heart.
Amen.
That's the explanation, the principle, and the pronouncement. But then I notice the caution. Let's consider the caution, number two. Now, this is something, this principle of going through the motions is something that God repeatedly warns us about. It's a trap. That's what he's saying to his son here. He's saying, listen, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Be careful there. And again, this idea man has battled with, well, as long as I do my religious acts and go through the motions, that's all that matters. That's what man thinks naturally. That's what we think. But the Lord warns us and has warned us in His Word repeatedly about this. Matthew 15:7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now my question is this, why is it so easy to fall in this trap? Because the truth of the matter is, we all do.
Right.
We all do.
Right.
Why is it so easy to do that? Well, two reasons. Right? Number one, or letter A, is this. The fallen nature of man. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 3. We were there, but we're going to go back there again. I'm going to look at Genesis 4 as well. But Genesis chapter 3. Now, the fallen nature of man naturally tries to do this. The religious act. Here, God, how is it? You know, well, not so good, really. When Adam and Eve sinned, we know that they, what did they do in chapter 3 and verse 7? Notice they weren't told to do this, but again, they sinned, their eyes were open, they recognized they were naked, they knew they did wrong, their eyes were open to their sin. What did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, this was them trying to cover their shame. Trying to cover their guilt, thinking that if I just do this, maybe I'll feel better and everything will be okay between me and God. And that's how unregenerate man thinks.
Right.
That's how they think out there. We thought this way before we were saved.
Right.
This idea that, well, you know, they think I can approach God on my own terms. And I can come to God in my own way. I can please God the way I see fit. And by the way, and I've heard people not say this, but act like this. And if God doesn't like it, then He's got the problem. You ever have somebody have an attitude like that? It's almost like, well, I do this. They're lost, but they say, well, I go to confession and I do this and I'll do everything. But, you know, that's I'm fine with God. And He's fine with me. No, you're not. No, you're not. But that's how they think. I think, flip over a page to Genesis 4. Isn't that Cain's thinking?
Right.
You remember the story? Cain wanted to go to God on his own terms. And we read in verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought his offering. Notice verse 5, verse 4 in the middle. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Why is that? Because Cain wanted to bring the works of his hands, the fruit of his labors. Abel brought the sacrifice that he was supposed to bring. But how did Cain respond? He was wroth, very wroth.
Right.
And his countenance fell. He got angry with God because God didn't accept his offering. That's the world. That's the world. You know, according to some website I looked at, studying for the message, reference.com, but looked at a few of them, and this is kind of the rough number that you kind of get. It's hard to count, but they said there's approximately 4,200 different religions in the world. 4,200 of named religions. There's a lot of weird ones out there. I think I told you about the lady I met in Atlantic City after I got saved, and I was trying to witness to her. I was working in an area, and she happened to be working there as well as an older lady, not that much older, but older lady. And I asked her about, you know, she knew she was going to heaven, and she says, "I'm Jewish." And I thought she said, "I'm Jewish." I said, "You're Jewish." She said, "No, I'm Jewish." Just Jewish. Druid? No, Jewish. I said, "What's that?" She said, "We worship trees." And she went on to say that, yeah, we believe that we're all turning back into dolphins, and we're all going to be dolphins. You know, the science has told us, you know, that all of our noses are getting longer. That's what she went on to say. And I thought, "You've lost your mind." I didn't even know where to go with that one. But anyway, it went right to the gospel. But anyway, there's all kinds of religion. But my point is this. Somebody might say this, "Well, yeah, well, see, people are getting more cognizant of God and they're getting more spiritual." No, no. The vast number of religions is not an indication that man is getting more spiritual. It's an indication that man is getting further depraved. Here's why. Because he's continuing to reject what God says. What he says about himself, his word, and they come up with a myriad of ways of how that they've invented to how to please God or get to heaven, whatever it is they're going to. You see, that displays the fallen nature of man. Amen. And so that's the natural thing that they do. They want to make their own rules, their own way, and so forth. So we fall into that trap of mechanicalness because they think, "I'm doing this and I'm good to go," because of the fallen nature of it. But there's a second reason, number two, and that is this, the carnal nature of the saint. You say, "Yeah, that's them." Well, let's bring it home for a moment. Go to Revelation chapter 2. You see, we can think the same way, not exactly the same way, but my point is this, that we can please God in our own way, through our own ideas, the way we think. Now, I think you know Revelation chapter 2 is the church at Ephesus. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang in there. Notice we read, I think you know this, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, watch this church, the church at Ephesus. We know the church at Ephesus from the book of Acts. "I know thy works, and thy
labor,
and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Man, they were doing stuff. I mean, how many times did he talk about laboring and work there? But he says something else after. You know the verse. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." In other words, you're doing all the right things, but not for the right reasons.
Right.
Your heart's not in it. You're not doing it out of love. They probably thought they were pleasing God. And I thought, "Well, we're working. We're running buses. We're not on doors. We're Sunday school classes.
Right.
We support missionaries.
Amen.
We're training people to serve the Lord."
Right.
Certainly. Certainly we must be right with God. Not if our heart's not in it.
Amen.
Not if our heart's not right. Then we can go about everything we can go about. You stack it high. You know, sometimes we kind of, in our minds, we have the idea, the answer to everything is more work. Do more. More work. More spiritual. That's not the way it works. Doing more doesn't make you more spiritual. Especially if it's not coming out of a heart that's right with God.
Amen.
You see, we can think, well, "I'm here, preacher, tonight. It's a Wednesday night. Cold. A lot of Christmas shopping to do. I'm here. I made it. Showed up." Okay. You brought the sacrifice. Where's your heart?
Amen.
Is your heart in it?
That's good.
Yeah. About 5 minutes, going to be winding down here. Come on now. Something's wrong.
Amen.
Are you here because you want to be here?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Are you serving because you want to serve?
Hallelujah.
Or are you offering the sacrifice of fools? Because if you're here because you're just here and I'm here, and your arms are folded, you can't wait to get out of here, and you're not doing me a favor, by the way.
Amen.
You're not doing God a favor.
Right.
In fact, your heart's not right. I'm not trying to be mean, but your heart's not right. Now listen, let me tell you this. We all go through waves of things, right? We do. Where we do it because of duty. Because there are times you're tired. You don't feel like it, right? We're all there. We all get there.
Right.
But if that's your usual state and condition, then there's a problem.
Right.
If that's the way you always are,
right,
then you need to come out of your little hole. Dig out of it. Get out of it. And get your heart right with God. Because you are offering the sacrifice of fools. If you think that you're going through all these motions and your heart's not right with God, that somehow God is going to thank you so much and give you crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, you have lost your mind.
Right.
And I've lost my mind.
Amen.
So what do we do then? Well, number three, the solution. We're done. Number three, the solution. So what do? Well, he says the last part of the verse in Proverbs 15, that the prayer of the upright shall be his delight.
Amen.
So, our actions for God, our church attendance, our giving, our witnessing, our service, our Bible reading and prayer ought to be born out of a heart that loves God.
Amen.
And so, you say, well, my heart's not where it ought to be. Well, if it's not, again, all of us visit that place. I hope you don't stay there. What do? Work on getting your heart right.
Amen.
That's it. It's that easy.
Right.
Well, yeah. Work on your heart. Don't think, well, I'll just do more stuff and get more involved. No, work on your heart. Go back to the basics.
Amen.
Go back to your first love. Go back to those days where maybe you just got saved or you were in a spirit of revival. And boy, you couldn't wait to get to church. I remember the days where I came to church and Sunday school and all that. And I walked out and I said, man, I honestly said this. I can't believe this is free.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I said that. I mean, the preacher's studying and preaching and teaching me in Sunday school. He's preaching us. I said, man, and it's free. Do I still say that? Do you still say that? Well, you couldn't wait to get in your Bible. Well, you couldn't wait to get in the church. Couldn't wait to hear what the preacher had to say. You said, I know it's got something for me.
Right.
What happened? Go back to the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Get back into your Bible.
Right. Amen.
Not just to read it to say you read it. Find a place.
Right.
Get alone with God.
Amen.
Ask God to speak to you. Put away all of the lists of what you have to do today and tomorrow and the next day.
Right.
Look for God in His Word. Ask God to speak to you in His Word. Spend time in prayer with God. And you're going to find something. You're going to cultivate a love for God once again.
Amen.
You know how you cultivate a love for someone? You spend time with them.
Amen.
If I never spent time with my wife, that wouldn't do much for our relationship.
Right.
It's when we spend time together and fellowship one with another that our hearts grow closer together. And it's the same with God.
Amen.
It's the same with God. So I ask you tonight, how's your heart? Be honest. How is it?
Good.
Hey, I know. My hand's up first. There's times I'm in a valley too. I'm just doing what I got to do because I got to do it. I don't want to stay in that valley.
Amen.
I'm gonna paw in the valley, as they say, to get out of there so I can get my heart right where it ought to be.
Right.
Because that's the answer to have joy in the Christian life.
Amen.
Not just the sacrifice of fools. I'm here. I did it. It has to come from a heart. that loves the Lord. Amen. And you will rejoice in spending time with God, coming to His house, serving Him, doing whatever He wants you to do. You won't be saying, well, I do more than they do, and I do more than they do, and they don't do enough, and look at them. That won't even bother you because your heart's where it ought to be.
Amen.
Avoiding mechanical Christianity. Are you there tonight? If so, get out. Get out of it. Make a plan to get out of it. Spend some time with the Lord. Keep thy heart with all diligence.
Amen.
For out of it are the issues of life.
Amen.